the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we call him a liar, and his word is not in us. John is one of the writers in the New Testament who tells us why he writes. And as you go through the epistle, you will find four reasons why John is writing this epistle. First of all, to add to our joy. Secondly, to encourage us to guard against sin. Thirdly, to warn us against false teachers. And fourthly, to strengthen our faith in Christ. His central theme is God is light, God is love, and God is life. He has three key words. One is fellowship, the other is love, and the third is know. And it's the first one that we want to spend a little while looking at tonight. Now, let me just tell you this right up front. Mr. Johnson will confirm this. I am not a long-winded speaker. The main reason being, when I've had half an hour or so, I've had enough, let alone my congregation. So don't worry if you're going to miss out on your coffee or your recreation time. You're fairly safe. In fact, you might even have a little bit extra. See how the evening goes. But we want to look at fellowship. Well, the first thing you do, of course, is to go to a dictionary and look at the meaning. Well, if we do that, what do we find? We find it's the act of partaking or sharing. It's participation or communion. It's a state of being together. Now, you probably know from your own experience in the assemblies that fellowship is a word that we use quite frequently. And when we use it with its normal, simple English meaning. Now, you may have noticed that as we read, that the apostle talks about fellowship in four dimensions. He talks first of all about fellowship with those who are writing. He talks about fellowship with the Father. He talks about fellowship with the Son. And he talks about fellowship with each other. And so the fellowship, as John writes about it, goes into the four directions. And I only want to take one of them tonight, and that is our fellowship with each other. And we find as we look at that, that it mirrors our fellowship with the writers. It mirrors our fellowship with God. And it mirrors our fellowship with His Son. Now Shane read for us, or quoted for us, from Acts 2:42. And this is the first time in the New Testament that the word fellowship occurs. Let me remind you of it again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I'm sure that as we read that verse and contemplate it, that we get the idea that fellowship is active. And that's one of the things that we want to bring out tonight. Fellowship is active. You notice they continued steadfastly in the four things that the apostle writes. Unfortunately, in the assemblies, and I hope you're not one of these, there's often dead wood. And I'm going to be blunt tonight. Most of you are old enough to take a bit of bluntness. And I want to put things in perspective for you. So what I would like to do is to take this word fellowship, this simple definition that we have in the dictionary, and I want to put some flesh on it. I want to look at four things that we expect to find in fellowship. Now, if I had two hymn books up here, which I don't worry. I'll have to give them to you back if you give them to me. If I had two hymn books up here, I could set them aside, side by side, and I'm sure you could tell me two things about them. First of all, they look the same. And secondly, they have the same purpose. And so there is a sense that we could say that those two books are fellows. They look exactly like each other, and they use for the same purpose. But that would be missing an important ingredient to the word fellowship. You see, those two books might look alike, they might have the same purpose, but they're inanimate objects. They would just sit there on the desk here. They wouldn't even know that they looked like each other. They wouldn't even know that they had the same purpose. So what's missing? Life. Life. So the first essential of fellowship is life. But not any life. For example, I'm alive, at least I think I am. There's a dog down the road and it has life. There's a plant in the garden which hasn't been affected by the frost yet, and it has life. It grows. It demonstrates all the features of having life. But there is a difference between myself, the life that I have, the life the dog has, and the life the plant has. A plant can't enjoy fellowship and yet it's got life. It doesn't look at the plant next to it and say, "You're looking nice today. You've got a nice color." And yet it's alive. But of course it does not have conscious life. And here I would suggest is the first ingredient for fellowship, conscious life. Not only am I alive, but I must be conscious of the fact that I have life, and I must be well aware of it. Well, we talked about myself or you, and we talked about a dog. And please, if any of you have a pet, I'm not knocking your pet, okay? I have life. The dog has life. And we might have a good relationship. In fact, there are some tremendous relationships between an animal and a person. I think it was in Scotland that a man was killed by a car, and the dog was there, and they took the man away in an ambulance, and he subsequently died, and the dog waited for years. Did not hardly move from that spot. In fact, I think they now have a small statue for the dog. So there was this tremendous relationship, but it could not be said to be fellowship. Because as well as common life, or conscious life, we must have a common nature. I can only have fellowship with those things, or which are people, obviously, with which my nature is common. I cannot enjoy fellowship with something, although it may have life, which does not share the nature that I have. And Paul, as he writes his letters, picks up a little bit on this and gives us a chance to illustrate it, because he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you're not very long in the growing up process before you learn there is a difference between darkness and light. Darkness shuts everything out. Light brings everything in. And so you quickly realize that light and darkness are different in nature. And so Paul says, what communion, what fellowship can light and darkness have? Because they are different in nature. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness are those things which are pure and good and which speak of God. Unrighteousness are those things which are evil and sinful and speak of Satan. And again, it's easy to understand that these two things cannot have fellowship because they are different in nature. So the first two essentials for fellowship, I believe, first of all, is conscious life. And secondly, a common nature. The third thing I would suggest is a common interest. Until recently, I collected stamps. And if I met somebody that was a stamp collector, I could build some sort of relationship with them. Some of you may be interested in photography, and if you meet up with another person with the same interest, you can have a degree of a relationship with that person because your interest is the same. The fourth item I would suggest is a common purpose. You get people coming together for a purpose. You see people walking around the roads carrying banners and placards saying, don't do this and don't do that and get rid of so-and-so and do this and the other thing. And they probably, well, they're alive. They're similar nature. But now they've got a common purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the thing they're interested in. They may have no other interest. They may hardly know each other. But they have come together for the purpose of proclaiming their joint interest and that purpose. And so I would suggest to you that fellowship will contain probably all of these four things. First of all, conscious life. I cannot have fellowship with something that does not have life. Secondly, a common nature. That which is built the same as I am, that which has the qualities that I have, I can enjoy fellowship with. If I have a common interest and a common purpose, then that helps. And so we have these four things: conscious life, common nature, common interest, and a common purpose. Now, I'm only going to apply these four things to one of those dimensions of fellowship that John spoke of. And that is our fellowship with each other. But I'm sure as you go along, and as we go along applying these four things to our relationship, you'll see that they also apply to fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with the Son. Now, a lot of us here have never met before, have we? You feel comfortable here? Don't be afraid to say no. If you're not, we'll do something about it. But why you've come here? There's a lot of people here you've never met before. Hopefully you'll know them well before you leave. But what has made you comfortable? You must excuse an old man reminiscing, because this is par for the course, right? My wife and I went to Africa. We had just been married, and I had taken a job there. And we were traveling out on the boat with another couple. We sat at the same table for meals, who were not Christians. And we started talking to them about what we would find when we got there. And we said to them, they said, "Well, are you concerned? You're going to a new country? It's different." "Oh, no, we're not concerned." "Well, why aren't you concerned?" "Because we've got friends there." "Oh, people you know?" "No, we've never met them." Well, now you've got to explain to people, you see, how you're going to go into the middle of the African jungle and find their people who are going to welcome you like friends. Well, you know what happened? The train arrived in our final destination, and over the PA system came an announcement: "Would Mr. and Mrs. Graham Birchall please go to the station master's office?" Well, these people looked at us. "Well, we said we told you we had friends here, didn't we?" Gentleman who was the undersecretary to the treasury of the country, who we'd never met before, picked us up in this massive Chev that I'd never seen the like of in my life, took us home for breakfast, and took us to the breaking of bread, and we were right in with a group of Christian friends. Why? Because we shared a conscious life. And that's what binds you here together tonight. You share this conscious life. Listen what Scripture says: "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life." You know, I really hope that there's nobody amongst us tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because you really can't say that you're in fellowship with the rest of us. And you know, if that is the case, we really hope that before the weekend is over, that you come to know the Lord Jesus as your very own. But you see, here's the first essential for fellowship. We all share life. not the natural life in which we carry out our physical and our daily activities, but we share a spiritual life, an eternal life, because we've all come to a relationship with the Son of God. And so you have the first ingredient for fellowship one with another, because you have conscious life. What about a common nature? Well, it's Peter that gives us the answer to this, isn't it? He says, we're given exceeding great and precious promises that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And elsewhere, Paul says, you know, you were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who's rich in mercy. So we sit here tonight, first of all, sharing the same conscious life. We all possessing the eternal life which God gives us in his Son. And because we know that Son, and because we know the God who has given us life through that Son, he has now implanted in us, if you like, his own divine nature. So there's something else that binds us together. We have conscious life in Christ. We share the divine nature which God has given each one of us. Do we have a common interest? Sure we do. What do the writers of the Hebrews say? Consider him. His attributes, his ways, his commandments. Also, Paul could say, consider one another. He talks about fellowship in the gospel. And he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Of course we have a common interest. And that interest is generated by the new eternal life that we share and by the divine nature that God has planted in us. What about a common purpose? Well, I suppose there are wide answers to this, aren't there? But one thing that we're told is this: furthermore, brethren, we beseech you and expect you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God. Here's the purpose that binds us together in fellowship, that in our individual and in our collective lives, we want to please God. Now, as I said, I've just applied those four things to our relationship. And although some of us have never met, we can enjoy that fellowship because of those four things. No, you can be a member of the local golf club and never play golf. You can be a member of a book club and never read a book. But you cannot be a member of an assembly, a local church, and do nothing. Not compatible. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, etc., etc. Your fellowship, bound together by these four things, is a vibrant partnership, which is for, first of all, for your own edification, and secondly, and more importantly, for the glory of God. You will never grow as a Christian without fellowship. You talk to people, you know, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what group do you meet? Oh, I don't go to anywhere. I don't need to meet with others. I can do my own thing at home. I read the scriptures. That is not the teaching of scripture. Very clearly, we are told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You do not go and attend your assembly and sit like a bump on a log. That's not consistent. If you fellowship here, you wouldn't be allowed to sit like a bump on a log, I can tell you. Some of us old fellows are pretty tough on the young ones. Get them moving and doing things, you see? Because this is what fellowship is all about. And if you are not active in your own assembly, and you think, well, you know, nobody said anything to me, well, go and say something to them. Say, you know, fellowship is something real, vital, vibrant. And I want my life to be like that within the assembly. And as I told you, that's where I started off as a young boy, with parents whose life was built around that, and whose example, fortunately, I was able to follow. I'm going to go off on a tangent for a minute, and yet not really. Fellowship, of course, with God. And I've not gone into that, but you can apply these four things to that fellowship. Fellowship with God involves obedience. And one of the first ways that a young Christian, whether young in age or young in spiritual experience, has an opportunity to show their willingness to obey is through the waters of baptism. Again, I don't know you. I don't know if there are any of you here who have come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but as yet you have not taken that first step. That step of saying to the Lord and to the world, I belong to you, and I'm going to tell others and show others that I belong to you. One of the ideas of baptism is to show people that you're serious about your fellowship with God and your fellowship with his people. When we say our aim is to encourage you to enjoy your local fellowship, we're being very serious. There's a big world out there, and it would love to get hold of you and pull you in its direction. And one of the ways in which you help to ensure that you do not go that way is to enjoy your fellowship with the Lord's people. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank thee for everyone in this room who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Father, should there be anyone here who has not yet had that experience, then we would ask that during the course of this weekend they might be challenged as to their need of him, that they might see as other believers enjoy themselves in fellowship one with another, that they are in fact, even on a human level, missing so very much. And Father, there may be some bowed with us tonight who have not yet followed the Lord Jesus in baptism, have not yet decided to show the world that they belong to him. And so we ask that they might, as they go back to their home assemblies, be encouraged and be an encouragement to the believers there by asking to be baptized. But Father, for those of us who have come into active fellowship with thy people, we ask that we might realize the tremendous privilege into which we have been brought, sharing a common life which emanates from thyself through the Lord Jesus. Sharing a common nature which has been implanted in us by thyself. Encourage us to understand, Father, what it means to be partakers of the divine nature, to share thy nature and the nature of thy Son. We have a common interest as we spend much time dwelling on the person and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a common purpose in the edifying of one another and the preaching of the gospel and bringing glory to thy name. So we ask that this might indeed be a special weekend for these young folks bowed before thee tonight. And that as they leave this place, they may do so with the encouragement to be actively involved in their own assemblies and to be an example to the believers. Accept of our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.